the first 10 verses. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. This is God's word.
Even the really difficult passages just come across so nicely. Great to be here with you this morning. It's been a while since I've preached at this service, but it's a great to have this opportunity to open God's word together this morning. It's been a strange week for me. I went in on Wednesday to get my top two wisdom teeth out, which I knew was going to be a little bit of a painful experience. But what happened was I got in the chair and we looked at the x-ray and it all looked really easy and simple and straight, and the advice was they should come out really quickly, no worries. And I don't know if have you ever had your teeth pulled out while you're awake? Like, it's actually a little set of pliers, just teeth, and they just wiggle, 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 wiggle until it comes loose, and then give it a yank. And about 15 minutes in, it was becoming quite clear that my tooth was just not going to come out. And so we weren't ready to go like full surgical and do everything. So they said, look, it's not going to come out today. Come back next week and take a couple of Panadol, which when you're at the dentist surgery is fine because you've still got the anesthetic in. And then I went home and it slowly began to wear off, and it felt like someone had tried to take a tooth out with a wrench, so which is pretty much what had happened. So a bit of a strange week. If I start drooling halfway through, you'll know to forgive me. We're going to pray before we open up this amazing passage this morning. There's probably six sermons in this, and I'm going to give them all. No, I'm going to try and just give one, and it is a bit of a flyover of Colossians 3, but there's some just beautiful stuff for us as we seek to grow in becoming like Jesus together. So let's pray to our God that he would speak to us through this passage. Lord, you are so good to us, and we are so blessed to have a community of faith where we can come together, worship you freely, open up your scriptures to be challenged and changed and transformed by your word. And I just pray that we would not come to your word and just see it as another lesson, another passage, something that we've heard before, that we would come with a sense of eagerness and anticipation, knowing that this word is alive and active, and that it can penetrate our hearts, our minds, our souls. So open us up to what you might have to say to us through this passage today. God, would you empower me by your spirit? Would you speak through me? Would you bring a word of encouragement and challenge to us this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, this passage is about two things for us: our standing as Christians, who we already are in Christ, and also our state as believers, which is often quite different to who we are in Christ. I liken it to a marriage. The day that I got married to Eliza, I became her husband. The day that we signed those papers, my standing was that of a husband. But I would like to think that each day since then, I've become a better husband. We've had ups and we've had downs. But each day as a husband, I try to live into the reality of who I already am. And that is an ongoing process for all of us. On the day we sign the papers, we are married. But for the rest of our lives, we seek to live into that reality. Become a better husband each day. Become who we already are by virtue of those promises that we have made. And it is very similar in the life of a Christian. The day that you give your life to Jesus, the day that you put your trust in Him, the day that you commit to following Him, you are a new creation. You are saved. You are raised to life. You are, as the passage says, hidden with God in Christ. Your future is secure. It says in verse 4 that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You're a new creation. You have a new life. You've been born again. Your future is secure. That is your standing. That is who you are now in Christ. But our state is often very different. Our state often does not reflect that reality. Often our lives are characterized by the habits and the ways and the characteristics of our old life, of our old self. And we see them in this passage. Our mind is immediately drawn to that big list of stuff, and some of us will resonate with different ones or all of them, but we know that these things still infect our lives. They still seep in. They still manifest in different ways. We are a new creation. We are raised with Christ. We have died to our old self. We are hidden with Him in God, awaiting the day where we will be revealed in all our glory. But in the meantime, we know that we are broken and fickle and sinful people still. And so my question is, how do we grow as Christians? How do we step into the reality of who we already are? How do we become who we already are in Christ? God does not want any of us to stagnate or stand still. The goal of our salvation, the goal of our discipleship, is to each day become more and more like our Savior, Jesus. How do we do that? You know, so far in Colossians, Paul's kind of stepped back and given us this cosmic view of who it is that we belong to, who it is that we worship. Jesus, not only our King, our Lord, our Savior, but the Creator of all things. And now he kind of focuses in on us as believers and says, well, how do we live in response to who Jesus is? How do we live out our salvation? How do we live as those made alive in Christ? And there are three things that he's kind of calling us to do in chapter 3. And we'll extend it a bit past the reading to include verses 12 to 14. But there's three things that we need to do. You know, so often we jump to that list of sins where it says, put to death, therefore, all of these things. And it's so easy to focus in on our bad habits, focus in on our wrongdoings, focus in on our sin. But that is not where this passage starts. The passage starts by saying this: set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. What does it mean to set our minds on things above? Why is that the starting point for growth and for change? You know, when you look at the sins that are listed, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, you realize that these are things that have captured the hearts of mankind throughout history. You know, where it says evil desires, the Greek word there is actually kind of says over desires. It's when we take a good thing that God has given us, but we desire it far more than we ought to. It becomes, rather than a good thing, it becomes an ultimate thing in our eyes. We worship it like a god. The problem with all of these things is not that we would desire intimacy or desire to, you know, There's nothing wrong in essence with money, but it's when we become greedy, it's when we have an over desire for something, when it becomes our God. That is what Paul is calling out here. And so the first step is to have our hearts captured by a far greater vision. The first step is to set our minds on things above, not to focus and wallow in self-pity at our sinful nature, but to have our hearts captured by a greater vision, and that vision is Jesus. That is why we come together and worship and sing praises to God. It is training our minds and our hearts to focus our attention on the majesty and the glory and the surpassing love and worthiness of God. It is a transforming exercise. It is changing slowly our desires from earthly things to the things of heaven. And that is where this must start. So often as Christians, we just get straight to, you know, guilting people into change, making them feel the weight of their shame, telling them to strap up their boots and come on, lift yourself up, put to death those things. But you cannot do that until your heart is captured by a greater vision, until your heart is captured by the beauty and the love of Jesus. Your desires need to change before your actions change. Our desire needs to be first and foremost for our King Jesus. That is the first thing we need to do. Set our minds on things above. Worship is powerful. It is a desire-changing and a desire-shaping exercise that we engage in together. And only then do we focus on our sinful nature. And Paul says, he uses quite brutal language, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your new self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. He uses this language of put to death, and I think it's meant to sound ruthless. It demonstrates to us the seriousness with which we should approach our own sinfulness. These habits, these over desires, these idols that we have need to be rooted out of our lives at all costs, because they stop us from seeing Jesus for who he is. They drive a wedge between us and our King and our Savior. They create a distance between us and God. And we have all experienced this. I don't know which one of these stands out for you, but my guess is that for all of us, there is a particular thing listed here, or maybe things that we really struggle with. You know, if I walked down into the car park and one of you tried to deal some drugs to me, I wouldn't be tempted by that. That's just not something that I would take up. But there are things here that would tempt me, that would catch my attention, and that would put me at risk of going down a difficult path. And for all of us, we know what those things are. And Paul and Jesus is calling us to put them to death. You know, it's really interesting at the men's retreat. We were talking actually about the way in which our brain works, the way in which it forms habits, the way in which our brain creates kind of neural pathways. And that is how kind of habits and addictions form. And once those pathways are formed, it's almost like as soon as you are tempted, as soon as you take a step down that path, it's kind of a guarantee that you'll reach the end. But we're encouraged by the fact that kind of research shows that it takes around 21 days to kind of begin to reshape those pathways. that we can actually change habits, that we can actually forge new and better habits. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying not only to get rid of our old habits, but to forge new ones which drive us and push us towards the things of God. And Noddy, who was sharing with us, talked about the idea of off-ramps. So that as soon as you find yourself tempted in some way, you need to create off-ramps off that road, off of that highway. You need to find ways in which you turn your mind to things above. You need to forge new habits to replace the old ones. And so much of it is to do with our thought life and our minds. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul encourages us in this way. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In order to lift ourselves up of broken habits, we need to find new ways, new things to set our mind on, set our minds on the things above. There's also a very real sense in which, you know, we can stand up here and say, you know, put to death your evil desires. Come on, get over it, get past it, go cold turkey. But we cannot do this alone. We desperately need the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. The Spirit of God helps us in our times of temptation. The Spirit of God transforms and changes us from the inside out. The Spirit of God convicts us when we know we're heading down a difficult path. And we need, by prayer and by worship and by listening to God, we need to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit in those times. You know, over time, as a Christian, you have the Spirit. It's not something that you can have or not have. You have the Spirit, but you can, over time, hush and quiet and cut out its voice in your life. You can, over time, continue to push it away and to dull its sound. But we need to listen to that voice within us, that convicting voice, that encouraging voice, and we need to participate with the Spirit in our own renewal into Christ-likeness. We need to put to death the ways of our own life. You know, I love, you know, where this passage starts, and it tells us what our standing is in Christ, because you realize that those things aren't you. They are your old self. They are not you. That is not who you are anymore. And you know, sometimes you hear quotes that you're like, that person probably never said that, but I hope it's true because it's a really good quote. Timothy Keller gives a quote in one of his books about marriage from Michelangelo, who, of course, I'm pretty sure, was it Michelangelo who carved the statue of David? Give me a nod. Yes, sweet. Michelangelo, got him right. When Michelangelo was carving the statue of David, he talked about having a big block of marble in front of him. And people said, how do you make something so perfect, so beautiful? He says, well, I start with this block of marble and then I just chip away whatever is not David. That's a beautiful image of what it is to be transformed into Christ-likeness. The journey of Christian growth, this putting to death and taking off of the old self, is simply chipping away whatever is not us. David was inside that block of marble, covered up, concealed by, you know, the things of this. We already are a new creation in Christ. We already are hidden with God in Christ in the heavenly realms, awaiting our, you know, to be revealed in glory. That is who we already are. We're a new creation raised with Him. And in this life, we are to chip away whatever is not us. We are to become who we already are in Christ. Does that make sense? It's that process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus. So we're called to set our mind on things above. We are called to take off the old self, to put to death the sin and the habits that marked that old life. And finally, Paul calls us to put on the new self. Therefore, verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Once again, that is who you already are. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, it's funny that he uses it, and Paul uses it a few times, this imagery of clothing ourselves. It's almost like putting on a uniform. I don't really have a uniform. If I have a uniform, it's probably board shorts. But I remember my brother-in-law saying to me once, he's like, you know what, pastors would be way more effective, would get way more done if when they rocked up at work in the morning, they just put on a nice ironed collared shirt, a pair of work pants and some leather shoes. He's like, it's amazing what a uniform can do to your kind of state of mind. And I'd imagine it's the same for police officers, you know, normal people. But as soon as you put on that uniform, it changes you. It changes the way you walk. It changes the way that you interact with people. I'm sure it's the same for barristers or judges when they put on that wig and suddenly they become this new person who we all kind of in reverence of and kind of fear what they have to say. Uniforms kind of change the way that you walk through life. And Paul is saying that every single day we are to put on this new uniform. We are to clothe ourselves with these new practices, these new habits, these new things that mark who we are in Christ. And they are beautiful things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know, that list is probably ringing in your mind. I've heard that somewhere else. And of course, these are the things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. As you listen to that voice of the Spirit, which maybe you've been pushing out of your life for too long, as you seek to live in step with what it calls you to, these are the fruit that will emerge in your life. This is what you will not be able to help but grow in. You will grow in kindness to other people. Your character, your demeanor, your interactions with people will be transformed. You will become more compassionate. You'll become more empathetic. You'll see people in their point of need, and rather than, you know, looking down on them or thinking better of yourself, your heart will be filled and moved by love and compassion. You'll be able to bear with people in patience. You'll be able to forgive because, remember, your heart is set on Christ and you are just overwhelmed by the forgiveness that has been poured out for you on the cross. How could I not forgive people if I spend every day conscious of that reality that I am saved by grace, forgiven, made new? It will change who you are. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There is a very real sense in which if we grasp, if we understand and we seek to live in the agape, unconditional love of Jesus, that all of these things will flow from that. You cannot love and yet harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart to a person. You cannot love and then be kind of quick-tempered and impatient. You cannot love and yet fail to have compassion on people who are in need. Love binds all of these things together in perfect unity, and we are called to put on love each and every day. You know, the language of clothing ourselves, it's also the language of kind of daily habit. It kind of recognizes that until we are kind of revealed in glory, it's a decision we have to make every day. We need to kind of actively, as a matter of discipline, as a matter of daily habit, put these things on. It won't just happen kind of automatically. It's that kind of paradox of grace that, you know, Christ and by his Spirit is at work in us, transforming us, but we aren't passive participants in that. Sorry, we aren't passive in that. We need to be participants in that. Dallas Willard, who's just this amazing writer on spiritual transformation, on spiritual disciplines, you may have come across him. He says this wonderful line about grace. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You know, some of us think, oh, I'm saved by grace, not by works. So there's nothing I can do to change. There's no kind of works that I can do to make myself better. And that is just not true. Paul constantly calls us to participate in this process of growth and transformation. He calls us into a life of discipline, a life of putting off and putting on each day. Because we're saved by grace and not by works, it doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. And so often that's how we approach spiritual transformation. We have this idea that simply by more, you know, he uses two I words, by information or inspiration, we might be changed. And the idea is this: we hope that if I listen to enough sermons, if I read enough books, if I have enough information poured into my head from kind of pastors or gurus or books or whatever it might be, that somehow I will change. But we know, don't we, that you can listen to sermons every single Sunday and remain stuck in the rut of your sinfulness, remain stagnant in your growth as a Christian. We know that. We need more than information. Or maybe we hope that by inspiration we'll change, that suddenly in a moment, in a kind of ecstatic state of worship, if the right chords are played, if the lighting is right, if what the pastor says stirs me enough, suddenly I will change. And we have all had those good and great experiences of God in worship, or maybe it's at a youth camp or a conference, whatever it might be, those inspiring moments where we walk away feeling like we're walking on clouds, but then we slip back into our old lives. Information by itself will not change us. Inspiration will not change us. What changes us, what grows us, what helps us to become more like Jesus is participating with the Spirit in daily practices and habits. That is where true transformation happens. That is why Paul says every day we need to clothe ourselves with these new ways. Every day we need to actively put to death the old ways of life in which we used to walk. It's kind of the language of training, of building new, you know, these habits, these new muscles that we're working will not grow by themselves. And I know that. I had a funny experience that Andrew Duncan loves to talk about all the time, because he's like, it's the time that Todd failed, where I decided to do the 100-kilometer Oxfam walk. Some of you will know how this story ends, but I had this idea that this 100-kilometer walk was going to be all about like mental kind of stamina. I was like, I've done big hikes before. I'm sure, you know, we're just walking. How hard could it be? That was dumb. And I thought, like, I just literally rolled out of bed and tried to walk 100 kilometers with my friends. And not surprisingly, I failed. And I was, quite ironically, I was halfway through the walk. We were 51 Ks in, and we'd just popped out of the bush at Bobbin Head, and I was sitting outside the rehab hospital at Lady Davidson, and that is where I couldn't take a step any further. And Eliza came and picked me up, and even she had a big smile on her face seeing me. She's like, you are so cocky if you think you're going to do this. I was like, nah, you just got to push through. Sometimes we have that attitude to faith that somehow by sheer human effort, by just pushing through, by just knowing enough or trying hard enough, will change. We need to train. And when I sat there at that hospital, outside that hospital, you know, there was 50, 60-year-old ladies just walking past me on the walk going, you guys right? Do you need a hand? And guaranteed they would have finished. You know why? Because for the whole year leading up to that day, They started off doing 5 kilometre bushwalks down here in Wesley. Then they'd go away for the weekend. They'd try a 20 kilometre one for a whole day. Then they'd do an overnight hike somewhere in the mountains, work their way up to 40 k's, 50 k's, and then they would try the 100 k walk. And our Christian growth is very much the same. You know, I don't expect you, if you barely pray, telling yourself that you're going to get up at 6 o'clock every morning or 5 o'clock every morning and pray for an hour, that's probably not realistic. But you know what? 5 minutes with God every day, 5 minutes praying is better than no minutes praying. 10 minutes praying is better than 5 minutes praying. Half an hour in the Word, in Scriptures, in a devotion is better than 10. You need to train. You need to build gradually into your life practices and habits that will form you into the likeness of Christ. That is where growth happens, not just by more books, by more sermons, by more information. All that stuff is good. Not just in moments of inspiration or kind of ecstatic worship. All of that is good. But real transformation comes from this day to day clothing ourselves with new habits, with new practices, and participating with the Spirit in the forming of ourselves into the likeness of Christ. That is how we become who we already are in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to take one small step this week. Whatever that might be for you, whatever area you struggle in, whatever you need to put to death, what is something you can put in place, a realistic measure, a new habit that you can begin to form this week? And maybe it's just starting small by seeking to open up a passage of Scripture each day. Maybe it's like downloading the Bible app on your phone and starting a new devotion or something like that. But you can be guaranteed that if you do nothing, nothing will happen. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But guaranteed, if we do nothing, we will not become more like Jesus. He calls us to participate in our own renewal through those day-to-day habitual practices, that day-to-day clothing ourselves with new habits and new ways. What is that going to be for you? And I want to actually give you time and space now to pray to God about what that might look like for you this week. Get specific. Get practical. Don't shoot over the top high and try and become like a spiritual guru in 1 week. Start small and watch how God begins to transform you from the inside out as you seek Him out in the little things each day. Let's pray. I'm going to give you a minute to think. You can write down, you can put something in your phone, something that you can do this week to start on this journey. And then I'm going to pray for us at the end.